I'm very thankful to the Lord for allowing me to serve here for the last 22 years, being some really great times, some really hard times, but I'm still thankful that he's allowed me to stay here, and it's been a real blessing. I was thinking about, as I was thinking about Thanksgiving and the passage we're looking at today, I'm thankful in a land where I can receive medical coverage and ability for that. Most of you know that I'm going deaf. My left ear is deaf right now, and my right ear is closing up. And there's a technology that has been made available where they put an implant on the side of your head, and then they put something on the outside, and it restores most of your hearing. Well, I'm thankful that that's been made available to me. And as many of you know, I went through the operation about 2.5 weeks ago, healing up, and then on December 18th, they're going to give me the device that will restore most of my hearing. So I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for the person and family who made that possible by helping us pay our $3,000 deductible. But it's just been such a blessing. Now, and we live in a land like that. I was thinking about that one guy that tried to defect from North Korea, and when they started trying to put him back together after all those shots he had. They found out his physical condition was really horrible because of the land in which he lives and the starvation which they're going through. You think about believers living in other countries like the Middle East where they're going to be killed on sight. Or maybe, you know, we could be living down in South America and all what's going on in different countries down there. God has been really good to us. And sometimes we lose sight of it and we start complaining a little bit. Or we become unthankful, and we forget the goodness of God. In Luke 17, beginning in verse 12, we have these words. Then as he, talking about Jesus, entered in a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood far off. Now, you remember, lepers in that day, when you got leprosy, it was almost like a death sentence. You were separated from family and friends, and you were just left alone to die or to die with other lepers. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. So when he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priest. And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, arise, go your way, for your faith has made you well. Someone commented on this scripture with these words, why did only one cleansed leper return to thank Jesus? The following are 9 suggested reasons why the 9 did not return. One waited to see if the cure was real. One waited to see if it would last. One said he would see Jesus later. One decided he had never had leprosy. One said he would have gotten well anyway. One gave the glory to the priests. One said, oh, well, Jesus really didn't do anything. One said, any rabbi could have done it. And one said, I was much already approved. And the 10th one said, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. You and I live in a day, in a society that is characterized by thanklessness and ingratitude. We live in a give-me society that because I live in the United States, I deserve all the benefits and all the good things of life, and I accept them without thanking God or anybody. So we live with thanklessness and ingratitude. And what has resulted is that we are living in the midst of a generation of chronic complainers. You know, you can look at the news, wherever you get your news from, on TV, internet, newspapers, and you see people are complaining all the time you know, about this and about this and about that. And it just, it seems just the overall attitude of people. There was a Jewish proverb that went like this. If men thank God for good things, they wouldn't have time to complain about the bad. Another writer had these words. He's commenting on what Benjamin Franklin once said. The sentence which has most influenced my life is this. Some persons grumble because God has placed thorns among roses. Why not thank God because he has placed roses among thorns? You know, we really need to be thankful. I mean, life is hard. I'm not sugarcoating that. And some of you are suffering. I was talking to Gene Groh. Right now he is in intense pain in his back, but he's here. Okay, and I thank God for that kind of faithfulness. And there are others who are in pain, others in life situations. We can thank God for everything. We can be grateful. In fact, that's the thought I want to look at as we go through our passage today. Be grateful to God. And there are some reasons why. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, that indeed you are faithful to us and good. And no matter what you've allowed in our lives or sent our way, good or bad, you're still good. And we need to thank you. Your servant Paul said, thank you in everything, in every circumstance, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And so I pray, Lord, that you help us today, that if we've been complaining, we would go to you and confess our sin and thank you for being the God that you are, that you'd really care enough for us. Help us to see that in this passage and draw us close into your presence and make us more like your Son. In his name we pray, amen. Be grateful to God. Why should you and I be grateful to God? The first thing we have is you have God's attention. Notice verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 116. I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications, because he hath inclined his ear unto me. Therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. Every time I read those two verses, I'm reminded of a person that I met years ago. His name is Jim Land. Some of you may know him. He's with the Lord right now. He passed away in his 50s, was it, or late 40s? I can't remember. But Jim Land. And one day he said, those two verses are my favorite verses. That's what I think about. Jim Land. So God, because God, you have God's attention, so we're looking at this. And so we find the next thing right here. God is the God who listens to you. Notice again verse 1. I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplication. The psalmist is not just saying, I love the Lord. You know, like, I love the Lord. What he is saying is, I love the Lord. He's using emphasis in the language here. And he's also saying, because of that, I have grown to love the Lord. And why is that? Why does he love the Lord? Well, he says, because God listens. He hears my voice and my supplications. The Hebrew word translated voice is many times translated voice in the Old Testament, but you also have the idea of a sound or a call. And he says he hears my call to him and my supplications. That Hebrew word means plea for mercy. Isn't that neat? You know, when you fail God and you fail him miserably as his child, do you realize that when you come to him and you confess your sin and you ask for forgiveness, you're pleading for mercy. And God hears. He listens. He hears. He hears you and your cries for mercy. So voice could mean sound. So what God hears, he hears you when you speak words. But he also hears you when the condition is so intense that you cannot even speak words. Paul says it with groanings which cannot be uttered. He hears us. And the neat thing about this is that our God is never too busy to listen. I love the Lord because He is always hearing me. He is always ready. He hears. He is attentive. He understands. And because of that, you can know this. God is well acquainted with your pain and your distresses and your disappointments and your fears and your diseases. In fact, He is well acquainted with the entirety of your life and its circumstances. And He cares and He understands. We find that from verse 2. In verse 2, He is the God who is interested in you. Notice verse 2 again. Because He hath inclined His ear unto me, therefore will I call upon Him as long as I live. The psalmist here says, He is inclined toward me. The word, Hebrew word translated inclined means to bend. And he's talking about He's bent in our direction to hear. That is, He is always that way. He's always bending down to hear us. You know, when you and I get older, and when children come to talk to us, what do we do normally? I don't know about you, but I bend down and I turn my better ear to them so I can hear them. Okay, you know, that's why I bend down. You know, and you know, lately, if you notice, if you've been talking to me, I typically turn my right ear to you, right? Because I can't hear out of my left. Even with this little hearing aid, I still can't hear. And even when I turn my better ear to you, I still miss words. And so I ask you to repeat it. Doesn't that get irritating? It might, okay. But you know what? God is not hard of hearing. He doesn't bend down because He can't hear us. He bends down because He is interested to hear what we have to say. Always. That's our God. And as a result, in confidence, that's what the psalmist said, therefore, I shall call upon Him all the days of my life. Because I know that God is so interested in me, I will always go to Him and call upon Him. The word call means to cry or to utter a loud sound. And so I go to God and I pour out my soul for my regular needs. You know, he knows my regular needs. I go out to Him and I cry out for my emergency needs. As long as I live, I have 24 access to God to cry out all my needs. My question is, why don't I? Why don't I? By the way, if you have a God like that, who is always interested in you, who always is listening and cares, can you not be grateful? Can you not be grateful? I hope so. Okay, point number 2. Be thankful to God. Why? Because you have God's concern. You have God's concern. First of all, in concern, He is the God who is near. Notice verse 3 and verse 4. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pain of Sheol got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech Thee, deliver my soul. The psalmist says, the sorrows, or actually it talks about the ropes of death. That's what the word sorrow means, the ropes of death. You know, he's feeling like he's just about ready to die. The ropes of death surrounded me and were strangling my hope. Then he talks about, in that he says, the pains of Sheol, or the fear of the grave, found me and grabbed me. The way he's talking like he was some animal caught in a trap. But even in the midst of that, he came to the realization, there is no situation where the Lord is not present. Even going through the valley of the shadow of death. Now, a lot of people, when they hear that in Psalm 23, they think the valley of the shadow of death is when you get ready to die. But we need to realize all of life, in all of life, we are walking through the valley of the shadow of death. We began to die when we were born. And eventually we will die unless Jesus comes first. And so we're going through the valley of the shadow of death. Or when the doctor says cancer. Or when the state trooper comes on your door and says, I'm sorry, but. In any distress or sorrow, you can reach out and touch God. And so the psalmist, in our case, cried out for help in the name of the Lord. When he uses the word name, he is talking about the character of his God. A God who is faithful, a God who loves, a God who is merciful, and a God who is full of grace. And he calls him in our text, Lord. And the Hebrew word translated Lord has the idea of one who keeps the covenant, a promise keeper. Our God is the promise keeper. When he says, I will be with you and I will never, ever, ever, ever forsake you, that's a promise. And he keeps it. And the psalmist knew when he called out for deliverance, God was there and God heard and God will respond. Now, sometimes God seems to take his time to respond, but he always answers yes, no, or wait. So he is the God who is near. But also in verse 5, he is the God who is compassionate. In his concern, he is the God who is compassionate. Notice verse 5. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. Notice the last part of the verse. Yes, our God is compassionate. That's what the Hebrew word merciful means. It has the idea to love deeply, to have mercy. You know, when you read about God in the Old Testament, sometimes people come up and they say, well, God is a tyrant. Well, God's holy nature is very strong in the Old Testament. It's also in the New Testament. But God is no tyrant. He is a God of compassion. He is not an unfeeling entity. He is a God of emotion, feeling, and psalmist says, those feelings are toward me. God is compassionate. And in his compassion, he gives grace. Gracious is the covenant keeper to show mercy, to show pity, to show favor. You know what the psalmist is saying? God gives me what I don't deserve. I deserve so much worse. But God in his compassion has not given me what I deserved. Psalm 103:10 says this, he has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. You know what that is? That's grace. It's grace. Grace. Unmerited favor. And in his compassion, he also deals rightly. He says, gracious is the Lord and righteous. Righteous is the Lord. God is not unjust. Now, so there are some times when we think God is not being fair. You know, maybe the other guy got the promotion or the other lady got the handsome dude or whatever you want to say. Okay, we think he's not fair to us. But he is not unfair. He is always fair. I had to tell my kids that, whenever they were going through tough times, and they were thinking God was unfair. You know what? God isn't unfair. He's fair. He's always fair. He may test you to the very limits of your being. But Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 10:13. No testing has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above what you're able, but will with the testing will provide the way of escape also, that you will be able to endure it. God's always fair. Always. He is fair because he is compassionate. His righteousness. Not only is God in concern, he is the God who is compassionate. In his concern, he is the God who is your guardian. Notice in verse 6, the Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low and he helped me. The simple, sometimes translated foolish. But so the psalmist says, I was foolish, but he saved me. God is the preserver. That means he keeps, he guards, he watches over. It has the idea of setting a hedge around or a fence around something. You remember when Job was tested in the book? He was tested by Satan in the book there. Satan had to go to God to ask God to remove the hedge because God was protecting him, to put a breach in the hedge so that he could attack Job. Well, that's what God is to us. He is our fence. He guards us. He preserves us. And notice, he preserves the needy, the foolish, the naive. That is you and me. There is a reason why we are described as being sheep. You know, the Lord is my shepherd, you know, and the good shepherd, he keeps his sheep. You know why? Sheep are dumb, right? And they're stupid. By the way, that's like you and me, is it not? Spiritually, we are. I mean, you look back on your life and see all the choices you made, and some of them are really dumb, were they not? Yeah, really, yeah. Well, that's sheep. And we are sheep in need of a good shepherd. And so God preserves the needy by his person and promise. The Almighty God guards. And in his concern, he also is the God who is your rest. Verse 7. Return unto thy rest, O my soul. Or return to your resting place. And where is my resting place? My God. The psalmist says, I'm looking around me and things are really bad. The world is falling apart. People are contentious. And I need rest. And where does he go? To his God. He's saying, I find true contentment in my God and in him alone. Psalm 37:7. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Psalm 16:8-9, I've set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. And so what is he talking about rest for? Well, I need to rest in God's promises. Because God says, I am with you. I am your good shepherd. I am the rock. I am the cave to which you can flee to. And you can find rest. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you, what's the next word? Rest. My question is this. Why don't I find my rest in Jesus? Why am I so full of turmoil and inside and falling apart? And the reason you can rest is found in the second half of verse 7. For the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. For the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. I can rest in God because he has blessed me. To deal bountifully means to repay. He has blessed me. And sometimes we don't see that. And sometimes we forget how good we really have it. A man who owned a small estate wished to sell it. Sending for a real estate agent, he asked him to write an advertisement describing the house and land. When the ad was ready, the agent took it to him, to the owner, and he read it to him. The owner said, "Read that again." The agent read the description of the estate once more. And the owner says, "You know what? I don't think I'm going to sell after all. I have been looking for an estate like that all my life, and I did not know that I owned it." See, we really have it good. We really do. It doesn't matter what we're going through right now. It could be much worse. God delivers. That's another reason why I can rest. Notice verse 8. "For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling." Delivered has the idea of rescuing, to be taken off with the sense of being saved from ruin. The psalmist says, "God has rescued me from three things. He has rescued me from death." Now think about this. Well, when you came to Jesus Christ and you called upon him to be your Savior, he gave you life. Paul says, being dead in trespasses and sins, okay, we were made alive in him. It's almost like a spiritual resurrection. And so we were delivered from spiritual death. But we are also delivered from physical death. How many times has God protected you while you were driving down 209? All those crazies out there. Okay. You know, and God has raised up things like medicine or herbs. He's raised up people like doctors to help us sometimes, okay? He has rescued us from death. And ultimately from physical death, because Jesus in his resurrection guarantees my own resurrection. God has rescued my eyes from tears. It's like what the psalmist said in Psalm 30, verse 5. "For his anger is but for a moment. His favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning." There's another passage where he talks about, "You have bottled up my tears. You've taken your bottle, and every tear I've ever cried, you've captured. You've rescued my eyes from tears and given me joy. My feet from stumbling." God has rescued our feet from stumbling. He is holding your hand as you walk along the path of life. And when you stumble, his hand holds on to you and holds you up and you don't fall. It's like what the psalmist said in Psalm 37, 23 to 24. "The steps of a man are established by the Lord, and he delights in his way. When he falls, he will not be hurled headlong, because the Lord is the one who holds his hand." Another reason why I can rest is found in verse 9. God gives true life. Notice verse 9. "I walk before the Lord in the land, I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living." Because God has rescued us, we can truly live. In this world, we can walk consciously or live in the presence of God, whose presence will always be with us. He gives true life. Then notice verses 10 and 11. "I believe, therefore I have spoken. I was greatly afflicted, and in my haste, I said in my haste, all men are liars. Even when I doubt God's care, he is still concerned with me." Let's face it, there are times we ask the questions, you know, and we throw the blame on God. Even when we're like that, he is still concerned for us. Is he not wonderful in his concern for us? Is it not easy to take him for granted? Think about it. When was the last time you thanked him for the air you breathed? Maybe you've thanked him for the food you eat. You ever thanked him for allowing you to live in this country? You could be living in Afghanistan right now, or someplace like that. When was the last time you thanked him for the death of Jesus, and he in his providence allowed you to hear the gospel and come to know him, a Savior? Do you thank him for all the good things he has given to you and brought your way? If you have a God like that, shouldn't you be grateful? Shouldn't I be grateful to a God who's concerned about me like that? A third reason. Be thankful to God because you have God's acceptance. God's acceptance, first of all, is something you do not earn. Notice verse 12. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? Render means to give back. Benefits talks about gracious acts. And what shall I render to the Lord for all his good acts towards me? What shall I pay him back for? You know what the answer is? Nothing. There is nothing I can give to the Lord to pay him back. There's nothing I can do to earn his acceptance. There is nothing that I can do to keep his acceptance. Your acceptance with God and my acceptance with God is found in Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1:6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved one. That's Jesus Christ. Accepted literally means graced, who has graced us in the beloved. He's accepted us by the merits of his Son. It's all of the grace of God. We don't earn his acceptance. One man wrote these words, I got off at the Pennsylvania Depot as a tramp, and for a year I begged on the streets for a living. One day I touched a man on the shoulder and said, hey, mister, can you give me a dime? As soon as I saw his face, I was shocked to see that it was my own father. I said, Father, Father, do you know me? Throwing his arms around me and with tears in his eyes, he said, oh, my son. At last, I have found you. I have found you. You want a dime? Everything I have is yours. Think of it. I was a tramp. I stood begging my own father for 10 cents, when for 18 years he had been looking for me to give me all that he had. It's acceptance. Grace of God. Acceptance is not based upon having a good self-image, but having an accurate image that is a result of our relationship to God through Jesus Christ. He who is infinitely worthy viewed both you and me as worthy to die for. Paul wrote this in 1 Corinthians 3. 15:3, for I have delivered to you first of all that which I have also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And 2 Corinthians 5:14 and 15, for the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus. If one died for all, then all died. For he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again. 1 Thessalonians 5:9 and 10. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. And in Christ, God has accepted us. I don't earn it. I don't deserve it. But he gives me his acceptance. A second thought is this. God's acceptance gives us a freedom to be grateful. Notice verses 13 and 14. I will take up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. The cup here that the psalmist is talking about, there's a little bit of controversy among the commentators about it, but it seems to refer to the cup of wine that was associated with some of the offerings in the Old Testament when they gave the offerings. So it was a cup of sacrifice. Here it's talking about the praise offering that is lifted up to God when he is called upon. And so the cup offering is the fulfillment of the psalmist's vows to the Lord. That's why he says, I shall pay my vows to the Lord. What for you and me is this. Because of the sacrifice of Christ for us, we can now truly praise our God publicly in calling upon his name in gratitude. And that's what the psalmist is talking about for himself, his gratitude to God. You know his eye is upon you at all times, verse 15. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. The word precious means valuable, rare, splendid. And the word translated sight, the Hebrew word translated sight, is simply the Hebrew word eye. So we are splendid in God's eye. Even as you and I face the door of death, we can be grateful to the one who tasted death for us, for his eye is upon us. He had real freedom to serve God, verse 16, through the rest of the chapter there. O Lord, truly I am thy servant. I am thy servant, the son of thine handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem. And he ends the psalm, praise ye the Lord. A knowledge of his acceptance frees us to truly praise him and please him. And we can serve him now and please him by our service. Do you know for a fact that in Christ, God has accepted you? That this acceptance is only found in your relationship with Jesus Christ. And that no matter what may occur or what you may do, he will never forsake you. He will always be there when you call upon you, when you call upon him to help you. Even though God, your God, my God, knows all the crooks and crannies in our soul, in Christ, he has accepted us. And knowing us like he knows us, and he still accepts us, should we not just be even a little bit grateful? No, I think so. I think it should be more than that. Someone wrote these words. Lord, I've never moved a mountain, and I guess I never will. All the faith that I could muster wouldn't move a small anthill. Yet I'll tell you, Lord, I'm grateful for the joy of knowing thee, and for all the mountain moving down through the life you've done for me. When I needed some help, you lifted me from the depths of great despair. And when burdens, pains, and sorrows have been more than I could bear, you've always been my courage to restore life's troubled sea and to move those little mountains that have looked so big to me. Many times when I've had problems and when bills I've had to pay and the worries and the heartaches just coming mounting every day, Lord, I don't know how you did it. Can't explain the where's or why's. All I know, I've seen these mountains turn to blessings in disguise. No, I've never moved a mountain. You've always heard my call. And as long as there are mountains in my life, I'll have no fear. For the mountain-moving Jesus is my strength and always near. As believers, you and I owe a debt of gratitude to our Lord because of who he is and what he has done, what he is doing, and what he will do. All our God wants us to do is this, is to demonstrate our gratitude to him before a thankless and selfish generation. One pastor wrote these words, it's Edwin Lutzer. It is only when we choose to give praise for the rough spots in life that we will begin to see them from God's perspective. If we don't give thanks in all things, we are living in unbelief. For we are assuming that our circumstances are not controlled by God who loves us. So instead of complaining, we need to be grateful. Why is that? Just as a review, God is attentive to you. You have his attention. God is concerned about you. And God accepts you no matter what. Please stand with me.